First off, what a joy it is to be up in front with you today. I'm one of the elders here at Redeeming Grace. My name is John Keeler. Adam is going to be out for the next few weeks, so some of us have the privilege of being able to just open up God's Word with you today. As I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I read a blog about a young singer. And her story is significant. She experienced cancer three times before the age of 30. Her last diagnosis, she was told she had a 2% chance of living. And after that, her husband left her. And then she passed away 3 months later. And she had a blog that I ran into here as preparing for this. And she said something about God that I thought was really interesting and significant. Let me read the quote to you. "When it comes to pain, God isn't often in the business of taking it away. Instead, he adds to it. He is more of a giver than a taker. He doesn't take away my darkness, he adds light. He doesn't spare me of thirst, he brings water. He doesn't cure my loneliness, he comes near." And I think this quote brings so much light to how God is faithful to sustain us in the midst of suffering and despair. We experience all sorts of different suffering in our lives, don't we? Financial pressures, betrayal, disappointment, marriage conflict, challenges in parenting, loneliness, chronic pain, terminal illness, death, even the way that you suffer through sin, habitual sin, you have elements of suffering in there as well too. The pain in these moments can be overwhelming. But what we find is that God being in our suffering is not determinative by the actual suffering going away. But more importantly, is God walking in it with us, providing a means for us to endure through it. And that is where our text goes into today. God will sustain us in our despair as we treasure him, as we believe him, and then as we remember him through it. So let's open our Bibles and read Psalm 63. And I'll start off with verse 1. He says, this is David, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning. We pray for your spirit to be here right now. No doubt there are people in here that are dealing with elements of despair and suffering. Pray, Father, that you would calm and quiet our souls. Give us ears to hear. And I pray for just myself that you would be able to help me to speak clearly by your Spirit. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Psalm 63, we see at the top, is written by King David. And where we find David at this point is far from the power and the comforts of the kingship. David is with his loyal followers, fleeing Jerusalem in the wilderness of Judah. We see that at the top portion of it. The terrain that he's experiencing right now is barren, it's rough, he's exposed to bad weather, hostile enemies. So physically, he is dealing with a lot, but it's not just physical, it's mentally. Mentally, he has a lot weighing on him. He has had a daughter that has been raped by one of his sons, and that son was murdered by another son, Absalom. And Absalom now, his relationship with King David is strained. And at this point right now, it is so strained that out of anger, he has turned his followers, King David's followers, and now has raised up an army of himself as is marching towards Jerusalem. And David is fleeing. He is taking his loyal followers and fleeing to prevent the destruction of war. He's seen many of his own people turn on him. David has struggled in despair. We have even talked about Psalms over the last few weeks and months of things like my soul being cast down in turmoil, crying aloud, being in distress. These are not words of just contentment. Overall, he is feeling weary, poor, forsaken, and overwhelmed. But there were also times where he struggled well. And this is one of those times that we get to go into. David saw God as his ultimate treasure and moved towards him for comfort. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. To David, this is not just a God. There is deep intimacy there. There is a knowledge of himself belonging to God. David's faith is talking. It's trusting in the blessings and promises of God. He could have longed for so many things during this point. He could have had just a mental escape, a comfort, a pleasure to distract the pain. But he knew that wouldn't give him what he wanted. We see David fighting to bind his heart to the God he loves. He is going after that which he knows can fill him. His ultimate treasure, his chief enjoyment. Listen to what he says. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Listen to him searching for God. He's thirsting for him. He is longing for God like a man dying of dehydration longs for water. I'm going to die if I don't find you. That's a different type of longing. And then he finds what he's looking for. What does he say? He says, he literally cries, Oh Lord, you are my God. The whole of Psalm 63 is directly talking to God. The word you is used 12 times. As we look at this, it begs us to ask the question. When we're in the wilderness, what are we longing for? What are we turning to? Oftentimes, we just want to prevent further loss and rejection. We withdraw into self-protection, self-pity. We want to escape mentally into what feels good. We turn to a false refuge that numbs, stimulates, distracts us. And I love what David Pallison says about this. He goes on and says, Our trials bring out what is most wrong in us, and God brings about what is most right as he meets us The endurance of faith is one of the Spirit's finest fruits, and you only learn to endure when you must live through something hard. Again, God desires us to come to Him during these times. But it's not just to come, it's to treasure Him, right? Even though suffering can affect us in the most drastic ways, we must recognize that it does not control us. Our thoughts, feelings, affections, our actions are all directed by what is mastering our heart. Scripture gives us more insight into this. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Your heart has the most significant force in your life. The heart is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart free. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Make no mistake, there is a battle that is going on in your heart, in our hearts, during our despair. Is our treasure God, or is it another master? Our responses in trials and suffering show what we really believe and trust in that moment. They show what really masters us. If we're not treasuring God, then our minds are going to treasure something. Whatever you fill the blank in, I want, I need, I fear, life will only be a joy if. That is a good indication of where your God is. Even though David found himself weary, his heart was mastered by God in this moment. God was his greatest source of comfort, and David pursued God ferociously because God ruled his heart. He believed that God was the determining factor to lead him out of the despair, not the circumstance changing. And that's difficult for us. That's not part of our nature. So we were longing and treasuring God, we see. So again, are you longing and treasuring Him, bringing Him into your suffering? We need to see God as our ultimate treasure and move towards Him for comfort in our despair. But that leads me to my next point. We're not going to treasure something that we don't know. We need to believe in God's power, glory, and steadfast love, and let that lead to worship in the despair. Let me read verse 2 and 3. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you." You see, David is remembering the sanctuary of God in Jerusalem, the altar of God, where he used to go. God's dwelling place. Spiritual communion had long been David's chief enjoyment. And even though David was not able to worship God physically in the sanctuary right now, David builds an altar in his mind. He enters God's sanctuary in his mind. But the stones of this altar were not built by man. The stones of this altar were made by believing. Believing in God's character, his attributes, his past works, his faithfulness, God's steadfast love, all of this, he's believing them. Let me give you just a taste of what this might have looked like. David knew that God called him into the deep deep sorrows for purpose. He knew that God sets limits on sorrows. That he believed God was doing beautiful things out of the most darkest times. He couldn't see it in the moment, but he believed it. He trusted that nothing would interrupt that work. God was going to complete everything he had promised to do in David by his grace. despite the pain, he knew God would carry him and never let him go. God would never abandon him. He would never be alone. Joshua 1:5 may have come to mind for him. God said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He treasured God's divine power and majesty more than anything else. Much like Paul in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Even in all the cries, he also believed God was listening with him with a tender, sympathetic heart. And David says, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David is saying that the sovereign, eternal, unchanging love of God is better than life. The Hebrew word for hesed is translated loving kindness, covenantal love. God's love has a faithful continuance. It is steady, it's unchanging. This is why it's better than life. Life itself can be lost no matter how much you try to preserve it. But the love of God can never be lost. Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, and it goes on and says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God can never be lost. David believed and took hold of these truths. God became his refuge. And David treasured God for that. As David dwells on these things, his heart becomes overflowed with joy. He worships. He says, my lips will praise you. And then despair fades away. Delighting in God will awaken our souls. Everything else that competes for our devotion will fade. Even the encompassing feelings of despair. I love what Paul Tripp says here. Suffering exposes the inadequacies in all the places we look for life, hope, identity, joy, peace, and motivation. Suffering slaughters all our subtle God replacements. Did you hear that? God replacements. So when suffering occurs, we are dealing with both the actual loss, but the loss of what we're asking that person or thing to give us. Yet in the midst of the darkness of suffering, the light of the gospel really shines through. We see that suffering is not ultimate, God is. We see that difficulty doesn't control our fate, God does. We see that hardship doesn't define us, God does. Then we find what truly satisfies and gives rest to our heart, God. With the God replacements severed, we can clearly find our hope in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This side of the cross, we find our hope in Jesus, right? Let's read verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. This worship not only changed the present, but it also changed his outlook to the future. Bless is translated better to kneel. Envisioning God's character, attributes, and faithfulness, overwhelmed with joy, David can do nothing more than to kneel. Hands up in worship, in complete surrender to God's will, delighting in God in possibly one of the most worst times of his life. So do you believe what God says in your despair? Do you believe he is listening to you, that he cares for you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that there is purpose in your despair. That God sets limits on your sorrow. Do you believe that God's love is better than life? And what God replacements is he showing you? Like David, take hold and believe God's steadfast love and faithfulness, his character, his attributes. The only way that we can do this is by knowing who God is, by spending time with him in through his word and studying his word, reading his word, by spending time in prayer, even if that means just crying out to him. He knows your pain. He wants to hear you. I think it's needed, too, to invite others into it, to help us where we're blind. It's important for the church to be willing to hear others in their despair and walk with them through it, to bear the burden with each other. Even though it's hard, it's important for us to be doing that. And then graciously, when the time is right, speak truth into it. David saw suffering as an indicator of where he lived, not an indicator of the failed love of God. And unlike David, we have even a greater hope. What David didn't see was 1,000 years later, God would intervene into this broken world more than David could ever imagine. He would come and dwell in the brokenness with us, live the pain and heartache that we do, to rescue us ultimately out of it, to give us a greater hope by restoring us to him. We're separated from God. We are covered and tainted with sin. We deserve God's justice, his wrath, and God sent his sinless son to live a perfect life that we couldn't, and to die a death and be a sacrifice on our behalf. The payment of our sin was his life. He was buried and rose on the third day, defeating sin and death, giving us victory over sin, restoring us back to him, giving us a hope that transcends our despair. But we have to receive the gift. We have to believe that we're sinful, that we have to have faith that Jesus died for our sins. We have to submit and surrender our lives to King Jesus. Confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. But for those who don't believe in Christ, there is no hope. Suffering and despair are forerunners to the end of their world. All that they have set their lives on will die when they die. But again, God will sustain us in the wilderness of despair. By believing in the gospel, by believing in the truths of God, suffering and despair can be the soil to awaken the most truest hopes and bring them to fulfillment. Again, God will sustain us in the wilderness of despair when we see him as our ultimate treasure and move towards him. And that is fueled. It's fueled by believing. By believing in God's power and glory, his steadfast love, and letting that lead to worship. And then we get to the third point here. Then David commits to continuously remember God and meditate on these truths for help, satisfaction, and further joy through the despair. Verse 5-7, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadows of your wings I will sing for joy. David's thoughts right now aren't dwelling on his lack of food in the wilderness of despair. He's thinking of being in the sanctuary of God again in his mind. He's pulling away from the table, fully satisfied of the abundant joy that he has in his Lord. And up to this point, we have already seen this satisfaction extended from the past and also to the present. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Past tense, looked. We've seen in the present, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life. There's the present, it is. And now we see this satisfaction looking to the future. He says in 5 and 6, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. A quick point here. When are our thoughts most vulnerable? Is it not at night when we're tired, exhausted? David is committing himself to not forget, to continuously remember these things when his mind is most susceptible. And then going back to satisfaction, we see how God created an inexhaustible capacity for satisfying God's deepest desires. St. Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. David longs for God right now. He longs for him in the beginning of the psalm, and by this point in the psalm, we see God does not hold back from David. And we find God himself satisfies David even in fuller ways by this point. And often the most crippling element of despair is that the future looks grim, right? We're not able to look around the pain. But David was able to focus on God. He was able to focus on what he had positionally in God and his relationship with him. And what he would have when he would be dwelling with him in eternity in the future. He remembered all the things that we've talked about. He was able to rest on God now and for the future. He was reminded that even if this situation gets worse, even if he is defeated or if he is even killed by his son, God would ultimately deliver him out of this wilderness, either by restoring what was lost or by bringing him home to the Lord. And as David looks to the future, no earthly love could come close to the enjoyment that he had with the love of God. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. David found a peace that surpassed all understanding, and this peace was going to come from the God of hope. And as David overflowed with hope and satisfaction and joy for the future, all David could do was inwardly fall down and worship again. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. When you're deeply satisfied in God, you will sing about it. You will want to stay close to him going forward. And David felt a protection from God like nothing else. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Cling is a word here used to describe attachment in a tight relationship. Satisfaction and treasuring God led to David clinging to God, never wanting to let him go. In our despair, we need to continuously remember God and meditate on these truths. David's life was unraveling. The future looked bad. But David refocused his mind and thoughts. He remembered what his deepest pleasure was, his deepest satisfaction and delight and desires were all found in the Lord. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This whole cycle of treasuring, believing, remembering feeds off each other. The more we will treasure God, the more we will experience new joy and worship, the more we will be satisfied and treasure Him again. And David also remembered that God would eventually bring a holy justice to those that didn't believe. He changes the direction a bit, but it's still a remembering aspect. He trusted that God to make all things right in God's timing and what God determined to be right. Verse 9 through 11, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the powers of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David's words in Psalm 63 help us through those difficult moments where life is hard and God seems distant. But these words don't take away the pain, but they do bring light to the darkness. They do bring water to the thirsty. When I was 18, my dad passed away, died of cancer. And he had, the day that he died, I remember sitting on his truck in the night and just thinking how hopeless this life was. I wasn't a Christian, but I just remember that. And I know that there are people in here that are in that spot. I know that some of you are dealing with a lot. And if you're not, you will. And what Psalm 63 does, it serves in a way as a guide or a map to us to help us lean on God in the midst of despair. So may we treasure Him and move towards Him for comfort. May we be believing in God's power, steadfast love, and glory, committing to continuously remember these truths. And then may we bow down to the altar of God, treasuring Him again, an altar made by the stones of God's truth. And then let that lead us to a joy and satisfaction that helps us to endure this despair. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just how it's applicable to everything, and how sensitive to you are to us, even in the midst of despair. Father, I pray that you would help this to go down, not just in our mind, but into our hearts. Help us to see you for what you are. Help us to treasure you in the midst of just all the time. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to walk with others as they go through despair. And Lord, help us to continue to remember you as we go forward. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.